Good morning. My name is Kara, and I am a deacon here at Village, and it is my pleasure to read the scripture this month. Today's scripture is John 5, 1 through 9a, found on page 970 in the Pew Bible or on the screen behind me. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. May God grant us understanding of his holy word.
I hate to say it, but at first hearing, it sounds like Jesus asked a dumb question. He had come to Jerusalem for the holy festival. He went to the sheep gate, and there was a pool there that was surrounded by people who had various disabilities. Some were lame, some were blind, some were paralyzed. Among the host of disabled people, he spotted one sick man who'd been ill for 38 years. Jesus asked him what at first hearing sounds like a dumb question. He asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" Duh. The guy had been sick for 38 years. But then again, maybe the question wasn't so dumb after all. I've known people, and maybe you have too, who don't really want to get any better. They may be sick. They may have some other problem. But they seem to wallow in self-pity. They almost enjoy feeling sorry for themselves. They've become so accustomed to being limited in some way that they developed a kind of victim mentality. They feel overwhelmed by their problems and powerless to do anything about them. The man lying by the pool seemed to be this sort of fellow. He had come to believe it wasn't his fault he was in such shape. After all, he didn't have anybody to carry him to the water to help him. And when he tried to help himself, somebody stronger or faster always stepped in ahead of him and kept him in his pathetic place. Well, some of those sick people who gathered by the pool believed that the pool had magical healing qualities. Apparently, the pool was fed by an underground stream, and occasionally the stream would bubble up and cause the waters to stir. And some believed it was actually an angel that came down and stirred the waters. And they thought that the first one in the pool got healed. It sounds far-fetched to us, but people who are sick, especially those who've been sick for a long time, will grasp at almost any possible solution. They might even believe in magic if they think it will cure them. Last Sunday, I mentioned about my uneasiness with churches that advertise healing services or preachers who imply that a miracle is only a prayer away. The implied promise is if you attend this particular church or if you allow this preacher to pray over you, you'll get well. Well, some people have a magical attitude toward religion. And there are plenty of religious hucksters who will take advantage of vulnerable people in order to profit from their pain. Well, my guess is this particular fellow by the pool inside the sheep gate had given up on getting better. He'd stopped trying to make it into the pool when the water stirred. Either he'd become so discouraged that he'd given up, or maybe he just found it easier to let other people have pity on him and feel sorry for him, rather than to make any effort to get well on his own. But while he may have given up on himself, Jesus did not give up on him. Jesus asked the question that was the key to his healing. Do you want to be made well? Jesus knew that as long as he retained that pitiful, poor me, defeatist attitude, he wasn't going to get any better. If he were to get well, he would have to want to get well. And that's true in many aspects of life. Getting better starts with wanting to get better. Now, the truth is, all of us have weaknesses and limitations, whether it be sickness, or lack of education, or lack of financial resources, or lack of opportunities, or something else. We may not be physically lame, like the man who'd been sick for 38 years, but we can be lame in other ways. We may be selling ourselves short and failing to become the persons we were created to be. Maybe it's a lack of self-confidence or a fear of failure, or some discouraging experience from the past that still has a hold on us. The greatest failure is failing to realize how much power God has placed within each and every one of us. Author Sean Stevenson suggests 5 steps to overcoming our limitations and to achieving our full potential. Step 1, he says, always look for the opportunity to get stronger. We have to develop the gifts that we have been given. We don't become stronger automatically or magically. We have to work at it. Stevenson says you don't get stronger, faster, better, more capable unless you have resistance. The challenges in life are not there to debilitate you or to get you to quit. They are there to develop the necessary qualities to unleash your full potential. And so step 1, look for the opportunity to get stronger. Step 2, overcome your fears. Now, not all fears are bad. Some level of fear is necessary to keep us safe from dangerous situations. We are hardwired to fear the unknown, and there's really nothing wrong with that, except when this hardwiring sabotages us and keeps us from progressing because we can't see past the fear and we allow it to run our life. Eleanor Roosevelt said, "You gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You must do the thing which you think you cannot do." Step three, follow your heart. Stevenson asked, what would you be doing with your life if you truly had the choice? And then he says, the reality is you do have the choice. The problem is too often we allow other people to dictate what we'll do. We're worried about what others might think instead of following our true passion. Step four, ask empowering questions. It's only when we ask the right questions that we uncover the answers we're looking for. The right questions move us forward rather than backward. The right questions lead us to focus more on our potential than on our limitations. The right questions focus more on the solutions than the problems. And Jesus asked an empowering question to the man who'd been sick for 38 years. Step five, be willing. Be willing to do what is necessary to keep going, to not give up. Albert Einstein attributed his accomplishments not to his brilliant intellect. He said it wasn't he was smarter than everybody else. He said he had two qualities. One, he had curiosity, and two, he had relentless determination. Einstein said he wasn't necessarily more brilliant than anyone else. He just stuck with things longer than everybody else. Well, Jesus asked the man at the pool that empowering question, do you want to be made well? Gloria Carter was born in 1953 in Sunflower County, Mississippi. It sounds like a happy place, Sunflower County. But in reality, that rural region in the Delta of Mississippi was and still is one of the poorest counties in the country. The current per capita income of Sunflower County, Mississippi is just $12,000 a year, compared with the statewide per capita income of Mississippi of $20,000 a year. Here in Prince George's County, our per capita income is $32,000 a year. Well, Gloria was born to a family of sharecroppers. She had 12 brothers and sisters. She lived in a very impoverished environment. But her parents were convinced that the only way out of the poverty, the only way to break the cycle of generational poverty, was education. And so they stressed the value of education. Well, in the mid-1960s, Gloria and her siblings were the first African Americans to integrate the local high school. It wasn't easy. They were taunted. They were picked on every day. They were called ugly names. Some of the teachers basically ignored them. And it was tough. Gloria said, even though it was tough, we never once thought about quitting. They weren't going to run us away. She'd been a straight-A student before she came to the high school in her segregated school. And the first couple of years were a struggle. She was making C's and D's, partially due to the inferior segregated school education she received, partially due to the lack of attention she received from the teachers. But by her last 2 years in the high school, Gloria was once again making all A's. She graduated along with her siblings, and they became the first members of their family to go on to college. She earned her bachelor's degree in accounting from the University of Mississippi. She passed the CPA exam, became a certified public accountant. She went back to school for her MBA at Millsaps College in Jackson, Mississippi, and she went on to a career in accounting with several large corporations, becoming a controller, and finally she was an executive with the W.K. Kellogg Foundation. She returned to Mississippi in her position as the executive of the W.K. Kellogg Foundation to help residents of the state increase their economic opportunities through what was called the Mid-South Delta Initiative. Through the foundation, Gloria helped over 1,400 families secure homes. She helped launch over 150 new businesses. She helped create over 3,000 jobs. She helped to build or expand 16 child care facilities. And she involved over 6,000 youth in educational and training programs. Well, in 2009, Gloria retired from her work with the foundation after a prosperous 35 years in the accounting industry. She retired, but she did not stop. In fact, she moved back to Sunflower County, Mississippi. Her friends thought she was crazy. They thought she was having a midlife crisis. Gloria says she was having a midlife awakening. Her parents had instilled in her the hope of a better life through education, but she recognized that many of the children of Sunflower County didn't have anybody to instill in them that hope. And so Gloria Carter Dickinson founded a nonprofit to inspire young people to love themselves and discover their innate ability to lift themselves out of poverty. Through workshops and community meetings and a mentorship program and extracurricular activities, her organization exposes students to new possibilities and encourages them to set goals and to work toward their dreams. In the past 4 years, through her nonprofit, she has reached over 1,500 young people in Sunflower County. And since 2012, 98% of those student participants have graduated from high school, and 97% have gone on to college. Gloria says she took a leap of faith when she returned to Sunflower County. But she returned because she understood from her own experience how hard it is to live in poverty. And she is now helping people discover the power within to rise up and walk. Well, Jesus asked the man by the pool the question that would change his life: do you want to be made well? And then Jesus gave the man a challenge. He said, stand up, take your mat and walk. And the man accepted the challenge. And that's what the man did. What is Jesus challenging you to do in your life? It's not a question of power. It's a question of willpower. You have the power to rise above your present circumstances and to become the person that God created you to be. God has given you His Holy Spirit to empower you to live a life pleasing to Him. And so that's your challenge. Stand up, take up your mat, and walk. The emblems on this table are symbols of the power of Jesus, a power displayed in the cross. Every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember what Jesus did for us to forgive our sins, to change our lives, to make us whole. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians, and although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking Him to receive from His table in the assurance that He who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as His own.
and in the same manner he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together.
Dear Lord, as we take this cup in communion with you, we are reminded of how truly great thou art. As the hymnist wrote, we can scarcely take in the magnitude of your sacrifice for us. Yet, here we stand ready to be made clean again because of you. We thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to wash away our sins yet again. Amen.
Paul said, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me.
Every time we share the Lord's Supper, we celebrate our communion with God and our fellowship with one another in the church. It could be there's someone here today who'd want to unite with our church, either upon your profession of faith in Christ, following Jesus as a believer in baptism, or upon your transfer of membership if you previously have made that commitment in another church. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 404, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Thank you.
Bible study until next Sunday night, so don't come back tonight. Everybody drive home safely, be safe, and the weather will improve, and we'll see you next Sunday night for our Monday Bible study. And now to the love of God, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide upon us all, now and forever.